difficult to imagine the contrasts, the conflicts that must have gone on, and the condescension of Jesus' last week here on earth. And it would do us good this week to not only spend time reading, and I trust that you will this week, you can just take the last two chapters of each gospel. If you take Matthew 26, really 27 and 28, and then also Mark 15, and then Mark 16, and then Luke 23 and 24, and then from John 13 all the way into John chapter 21, and just take time and read those passages this week and meditate on them. Just stop, and I know life is busy, but boy, it would do us well, ladies and gentlemen, to take those passages and, as Brother Coburnat preached, Selah, just think about them. Think about what He went through for us. Of course, there was this triumphal entry, which we celebrate on Palm Sunday, as our bulletin says today, when He came in, as the Scriptures would say, and they pulled off the palm branches and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And just literally less than a week later, they would be saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" I think about that. I think of it in Gethsemane. I think of the praying of Jesus. And we talked about it in Sunday school as He was praying and God was literally placing the sins of the world upon Him and He began to sweat great drops of blood. I think of the betraying of Judas and He came and kissed the Lord and Jesus said to Him, "Friend, whence comest thou?" And then they said, "Are you Jesus?" And He said, "I am." And that mob, they fell back. I love that part of the story. And then they get back up and Jesus said, "Well, I told you I'm Him." And God bless old Peter. Don't you love Peter? Amen, I do. He pulls out his sword and whacks it. And somebody said he was trying to split the high priest's servant's skull. And he just ducked a little and took his ear right off. And Jesus picked it right up, put it back on. I'll tell you, if I was part of that mob right then, I think I would have started doing some more thinking about what I was about to do when I saw an ear healed. And then, of course, we have the forsaking of the disciples. And then Judas realizes what he's done and goes out. What a terribly awful story Judas is. And then Peter, who said to the Lord, "Though all men forsake Thee, I'll never forsake Thee." Three times he's asked if he was Jesus' disciple. And three times, Brother Tommy, he said, "I don't even know who he is." I think of the trials. He had the three religious trials before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And then he had the three civil trials before Pilate. And then Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, so he said, "Shoo, I can just send Him over to Herod and he can try Him." And Herod said, no, this is a Roman thing, and sent Him back to Pilate. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in Him." And his wife told him, "Listen, I've had a terrible dream. Don't you do anything to this man." He said, "Well, I'll just scourge him and let him go, and I know what I can do. They've got a custom where I just release one prisoner and I'll offer them Barabbas." And you remember what happened, of course. They said, "We don't want Barabbas." They said, "We want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." And Jesus was scourged. And folks, sometimes we read that in passing in the Bible, and we just pass right by it. Folks, you have to know how awful scourging was to really get a grasp of it. How they would take that person and literally wrap them around a pole as tightly as they could so their skin on their back was so tight. Their legs couldn't move. And then trained men, Brother Kelly, would take that whip, that cat of nine tails, with pieces of rock and broken pottery, steel attached to the little pieces of it would look like what we would call tassels. And they would not hit lightly. They would not even hit strongly. They would hit with all their might and then pull. Josephus, the early historian, who was not a Christian, by the way, said many scourging victims died from scourging. Many victims that lived stood in a pool of their own blood with their inner organs showing. That's what our Lord went through for us. That's what our Lord went through for us. That's how awful our sin was. And then we have the scourging, of course. But then we have the what's called in Latin the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. As Jesus was compelled to carry His cross, and at one point they compelled Simon the Cyrenian to help Him, and as He went through and the women were weeping, Jesus said, "Don't weep for Me. Weep for yourselves." And we come to verse 33 in our text. Look at it with me. It says there, "And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha," that is to say, the place of a skull. The Greek word is the word we know of as Calvary. That's found in Luke 23:33. "When they were come to the place called Calvary, they crucified." And here it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. You know, a skull is significant. A skull reminds us of sin. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You know, without sin, we would never even know what a skull looks like. Amen? The skull reminds us of sin. Skull reminds us of death. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death," the Bible says. I think about those awful periods of history. I think of the Nazis in the concentration camps when they literally had the Jews stacked up like cordwood. I think of those awful days in the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia after we left the Far East, after our last helicopter left, and the Khmer Rouge, where they slaughtered people, slaughtered their own people in Cambodia. And there's a place today you could go, and it's called the Killing Fields. And it's full, Brother Abe, of skulls. Skulls remind us of sin. Skulls remind us of death. They're constant reminders of that, the place of the skull. Here we see this place, Golgotha. And it's the place, ladies and gentlemen, where Jesus died for us on the cross. The cross has inspired songwriters, poets, preachers, kings, and humble Christians throughout the ages. I think of the hymn by Isaac Watts. We'll sing it as we close our service today. "When I survey the wondrous cross." He said this, "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Dead ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." George Bernard wrote the song, "Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." As Jesus was on the cross, we're doing this in our family devotions. We're talking about the sayings of the Savior. Jesus, as He was on the cross for 6 hours, by the way, if you read Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, you'll find out why He went to the cross at 9 a.m. and then died at 3 p.m. Those were the days of those were the times of the morning and evening sacrifices. And He was the final sacrifice that would ever be given. Amen. And you have those three morning cross utterances. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today shalt thou be with Me in paradise." And then, "Woman, behold thy son," He said. And then we have, we read it today, the one cross utterance in the darkness, very close to 3 p.m. Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken Me?" And then in rapid succession, you have the last three. Right at 3, you have, "I thirst." Jesus didn't just say that because He was thirsty, though He was. He said it that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The second to the last statement is my favorite. It's telelestai. It is finished. Redemption was finished. Amen. there at Calvary. And then the last one he said was, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Where do we see, as we look back at the cross, and we certainly wonder, it certainly inspires us to awe, but where do we see God at Golgotha? Where do we see God? I want to give you a few things this morning, and just by way of some simple notices of the Scriptures. Number one, I want you to notice the sovereignty of God at Golgotha. The sovereignty of God. By the way, for those of you that have been in church a little while, the sovereignty of God is not reserved for Calvinists. Listen, the sovereignty of God is a Bible doctrine. God, listen, Psalms 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens and hath done what He pleased. God can do whatever He wants. You know what He can't do? He just can't break His Word. Amen? He's given us His Word. But we see God's sovereignty. Acts 2.23 says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and crucified. Quick Bible history lesson on the sovereignty of God. God created everything, and all God's people said. Lucifer and one-third of the angels rebelled against God. They said, nope, we don't want to be here. We're out. Man, and then, of course, Lucifer encouraged man to fall. God promised a Savior. As early as Genesis 3:15, God promised a Savior. Wickedness covered the earth. God flooded the earth and had one man named Noah sent left. Then the earth got corrupt again. God sent the confusion of languages. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then you know from then, you obviously have the story of Isaac and Jacob. And then we find the story of Joseph being sold to the Midianites. And through that, God's people end up coming down to Egypt. And they dwell in Egypt for 430 years. 400 of those years in cruel bondage to the Egyptians. God calls Moses on the backside of the desert, sends him to Pharaoh to deliver his people. God gives us the great plagues, amen, that we see, and then gives us that final one, that great type of blood redemption, where He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Take that hyssop and dip it in the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lentils. Then, as they come out, of course, we know the story. Pharaoh's army is drowned. They have an 11-day journey ahead of them to Kadesh Barnea. That takes them 40 years. Some of you ladies right now are thinking, you know, my husband's been driving sometimes, and I thought we were on a journey that took 40 years because he wouldn't pull over and get directions from somebody. Amen. Well, this wasn't one of those. You know the story. Amen. They sent the 12 spies in and 10 came back with a report that said, no way, no way, no way, no way. And 2 came back and said, man, God can do anything. If He said we're going to have that land, then we can do it. Amen. And they're Joshua and Caleb. Well, of course, obviously, you know, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years worth of funerals. Moses dies and the leadership is passed on to Joshua. And Joshua comes to the promised land and they cross over the Jordan River on dry ground like Moses did in the Red Sea. And they come into the promised land. Joshua dies at the age of 110. Then we have the period of the judges where you find this constant circle of rest, rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration, and it goes on and on and on and on through judges. Then we have the period of the kings, the united monarchy under Saul and under David and under Solomon. And then we have the divided monarchy. You have the kings and they split off. And I know it's a lot of information, folks. I promise you I'm driving to something here. You have the days of restoration where Israel rebuilds, returns to the land and rebuilds the temple. And then you have 400 silent years when God doesn't speak from Malachi to Matthew. And in those 400 years, an empire that we know of as Greece came to be. Alexander conquered the world in just 12 short years. And the world became Greek in its culture and philosophy and institutions and art and drama and architecture and patterns of thought and, most importantly, language. Because if you have a King James Bible today, Your New Testament was translated out of Koine Greek. That's, we owe that to that period of time. But then, just a little while later, a tiny city on the Tiber River conquered the known world just prior to the birth of our Savior. We know it as the Empire of Rome. And can I tell you this? All the conquering, all the wars, all the... is all part of God's sovereign will. Do you think about that, ladies and gentlemen? When Jesus Christ was physically born to Mary and Joseph, why was He born in Bethlehem? Well, number one is the sovereignty of God. God had promised. But didn't God in His sovereignty make a way through raising up these empires? Through Rome paving the roads that went all... See, folks, if you think about this and you dwell on this, you can see God's sovereignty here at Golgotha. It wasn't Pilate's decree. It wasn't Herod's decree. It was God Almighty who had decreed on that hill outside of Jerusalem that the Savior would die for the sins of the world. Daniel 4:17, 25, and 32 says this. They all say the same thing. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God can work His will despite wicked men. And all God's people said. Amen. Number two, we see not only the sovereignty of God, but we see the justice of God. The justice of God at Golgotha. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, God had said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Ladies and gentlemen, our God is just. And He stated unequivocally that if man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. Adam and Eve ate. And men and women have been dying ever since, and all God's people said. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The payment that God requires in His justice for sin is death. How could God's justice be satisfied? Well, I'll tell you. God took all our sins. God took all our guilt. God took all our wrongdoings. God took every time we knew what was wrong and we did it anyway. And placed them on Jesus on Golgotha. Romans 5:8 says, "But God," excuse me, "but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The just penalty that God demanded, He collected from Jesus. Think about that, folks. Let me say that again. The just penalty that He demanded from us, He collected from Jesus. So the sin debt has been paid. Jesus' death satisfied the Father. And 700 years before Christ was born, again in God's sovereignty, God had the prophet Isaiah to write in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." And verse 11 says this, "He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied." You see, folks, nothing else has ever or will ever satisfy God for the payment that you and I owe as a sinner. Not baptism, not good works, not reforming, not joining a church, not giving to charity, not turning over a new leaf, not even 1,000 eons in hell will truly satisfy God for the just sin debt that we owe. Only the death of the cross. And by the way, let me just say this. For those with an idealistic notion that a God of love will wink and brush away His justice, You better take a look at the cross, sir. Amen. Ma'am. You had better look at the cross. The cross, seeing Jesus' broken, beaten body, seeing His face that was so marred that He didn't even look like a man, tells me that our God is just. And He said, sin demands a just punishment. And I've collected it from Jesus for those that will believe on His name. I'll tell you what. You see the sovereignty of God at Golgotha. You see the justice of God at Golgotha. I'll tell you something else we could see right in our text. We see the miracles of God. Look at verse 45. It says there, "Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." That's high noon to 3 o'clock. High noon to 3 o'clock, the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That means for 3 hours it was completely dark. And I don't believe in the biblical epics that people make, and I know people are talking about recently the History Channel. What do you think about the Bible on the History Channel? Well, let me just say this, I'm always skeptical of Hollywood and doctrine. Forgive me, maybe it's great. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm always skeptical of Hollywood and doctrine. But I will tell you this, I don't believe it was a storm. I don't believe it was an eclipse. I believe God Himself blotted out the sun miraculously for 3 hours. 3 hours, ladies and gentlemen. Why? I'll tell you this. Just give you my opinion. I believe it was just like God was showing us what the darkness of hell is going to be like. Hell's not going to be a bright place where you can hang out with your friends and drink beer. It's going to be an awful place filled with a darkness that literally breeds a horrific fear inside of us. No matter how tight you close your eyes, light gets in. I'm going to tell you here, there was no light. And I think part of it too, it caused all the mockery to stop. People didn't know what's going on. What's going on? Not only do we see the sun, the miracles of God. We see the sanctuary in verses 50 and 51. Look what it says there. It says, "When Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom." This curtain that separated the outer court where the priests ministered was approximately 60 feet high and as thick as a man's hand. It separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies, only the high priest was allowed to enter in once a year and not without blood. And we told this just a few weeks back. We talked about how when he entered in, he had to have special garments on that had bells and tassels, and that if he wasn't right with God, God would strike him dead right then and there. And then there was a rope attached to him and they would pull him out. Only once a year could that high priest go in. And here, ladies and gentlemen, at the death of Christ, literally, it's ripped from top to bottom. Why? Well, we mentioned it before. The final sacrifice had been offered. There was no more priestly service. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says of Jesus, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The ministry of sacrifices was over. The Lamb of God had finally been sacrificed, and the payment was made. Thank God. Praise His name. We see not only the sanctuary and the sons, but we see the miracle of the stones. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 again, it says there, "And Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent from twain, top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." An honest geologist will tell you that every rock that you look at has a fissure in it. A crack. You know why? Because the rocks did rent when Jesus died. Over all the earth, the rocks did rent. The stones, the sanctuary, the sun, the sepulchres. I love this part. Verses 52 and 53. "And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city. And appeared unto many." Listen, folks. people that had died rose up. It happened before. This is the first fruits. It's great. If you study the resurrection, it talks about Jesus being the first fruits. He was the first one. Then these raised up in Jerusalem. But just imagine these folks that the Jewish have a tradition of putting stones on a grave, put stones near a sepulcher. Just imagine if that was the day you were putting stones there. And they raised up out of there. What a miracle of God. And then lastly, the greatest miracle of all that happened that day happened to the soldier. Happened to this hard man of Rome. Verse 54. He was tough. He was a centurion. He was in charge of soldiers. He was a man of authority. Look what it says. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You know, the greatest miracle that could ever happen because of Golgotha is that you or I as a sinner would see our need for the Son of God and trust Him as our Savior. That's what it's all about, amen? The sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the miracles of God. Number four, I see the promises of God. At least 9 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled on that 6 hours when Jesus hung and died on the cross. He was to be our vicarious sacrifice, Isaiah 53:5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. He was crucified with the malefactors, the offenders. Isaiah 53:12 says, He was numbered with the transgressors. Zechariah 12:10 told us He would be pierced through the hands and feet. It says, and when He comes back, it says, and they shall look upon Me whom they shall have pierced. They shall look upon Me whom they have pierced and shall mourn for Him. Psalms chapter 22 verses 7 and 8 tell us He would be scorned and mocked. All they that see Me shall laugh Me to scorn. They shall shoot out the lip. They shake their heads. They saying, He trusted the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted him. Folks, did we not just read that in the New Testament? They wag their heads. He would be given gall and vinegar, according to Psalm 69:21. They gave Me also gall for My meat, and for My thirst gave Me vinegar to drink. He would pray for His enemies, according to Psalm 109:4. For My love, they are My adversaries, but I have given Myself unto prayer. Didn't Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're told that the soldiers would gamble for His coat. Psalms 22:17 and 18. I may tell all My bones, they look and stare at Me. They part My garments among them and cast lots for My vesture. Not a bone of His would be broken, according to Psalm 34:20. He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. His side would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced and shall mourn for Him. It was Pilate who said, when the Jews wanted Him to take and change the statement. Remember, they had written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Remember, the Jews came to Him and said, listen, don't say that. Say, He said He was the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Our Lord will fulfill what He has promised. So much more than Pilate, who in his pride said, I've written what I've written. God said, I've written, and you can trust it. I'll bring it to pass. Do you know the mathematical odds of fulfilling 9 prophecies? Is as simple as this. I know Brother Sam has did this in his Sunday school class. Take the state of Texas, the great state of Texas, where everything's bigger. Amen. Amen. There was some Texan here today. Amen. Take the great state of Texas. Fill it with silver dollars. Okay? Fill it with silver dollars 3 feet high. So this high, as far as you can go in Texas, just fill the entire state with silver dollars. Take one of them and put a red mark on it. Go back to Texas, put it down. Now take it all and throw them all together. Okay? Just mix them all up. Leave, come back to Texas, Say, Brother Lawley, you can go into Texas, and we want you, we're not limiting you where you can go. You can take a plane anywhere you want. Pick up a silver dollar, and the first one you pick has to have the red mark on it. Those are the odds. Those are the odds. And Jesus fulfilled 9 of those prophecies right there during 6 hours. I'd say it's because it's God that did it. It's God. We see the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the miracles of God, the promises of God. And then lastly this morning, how could we not see the love of God? The love of God. God is so kind to give us John 3:16. Can you remember those little gospel tracts that looked like a peanut? And it had a little, looked like a fortune cookie. You know, you get a fortune cookie. I always love those fortune cookies, amen. There's just so many great fortunes you get. Today will be a great day for you when you pay your bill at the register, amen. But this was different. It looked like a peanut shell, and it looked like a little fortune, and you pulled it out, and it said, the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And can I just say this? God loves people. That's what the world is. It's full of people. Over 7 billion, heading to 8 soon. God loves people. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, that's what Golgotha is all about. The supreme demonstration of God's love. You know, if you lived during that day, you could look up some old scriptures. You could look up Jeremiah 31:3, where it says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And you could read that, and you and I read that, and we say, amen, I know God loves me. But just imagine what it must have been like to be alive when Jesus was crucified and to see the horror that He went through. And then not long after, to hear those apostles preaching, He did that because He loves you. Because He didn't want that to happen to you for all eternity in a place called hell. The love of God. There's a verse in, I believe it's Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, righteousness and mercy have met together. They have kissed each other. And I mentioned this before, but there's a spot where Carrie and I vacationed early on in our relationship. Is a place called Cape Hatteras, North Carolina. And it's those little islands along the coast of North Carolina. Hurricane Alley, really. It's where, not Alley as in Becker, but Alley as in an alleyway, amen. It's where all the hurricanes kind of take a right and go out to sea. And we went there and we looked and we went all the way down to the bottom. It's the tallest lighthouse in the United States. And we went up it, amen. And I'm not doing it again. That was back in my 20s, amen. And we went down and we went down to the very edge and we saw all these fishermen in their waders and they were up to about here. And it was where two currents of a gulf and an ocean met. And they just slapped each other. The waves didn't come ashore there. They slapped into each other. It was the most remarkable thing I've ever seen. As far as you could see into the ocean, you saw these waves just slapping each other. You know, righteousness and mercy at Calvary, you know what they did? They slapped into each other. And God's justice and God's holiness and God's love, you know what they did? They just crashed right into each other. And we see, yes, the severity of God, but as Romans says, we see His goodness too. We see how much He really loves us. How many of you have just one son? Raise your hand. Just one son. Okay? One son. I have two. And praise the Lord, I love them both. Amen. Love them both. Would die for them. And all God's people said, so would you. Amen. But I think about that one son, those of you that have one son, if you could just think with me. Would you give him for murderers? Would you give your one son for pornographers? Would you give your one son for, and there's a whole laundry list in 1 Corinthians, adulterers, effeminate, abusers with themselves. Would you, you know what the answer is? No, I wouldn't. It's okay to say, no, I wouldn't. That's just the love of God. That's how much God loves us. God loves those people that haven't yet come to Him. He loves those people that'll never come to Him. Somebody said, if you die and go to hell, you'll have to go over the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. Quit dodging. Quit dodging. Everything He suffered on the cross, if you do not get saved and put that on your account, you will suffer that in hell. You'll suffer thirst. You'll suffer indescribable pain. You'll suffer separation from God. You'll suffer darkness. Listen, it's not worth it. The debt's already been paid. Why do you want to go and pay it yourself and never pay it off? Trust Him today. Maybe it's just been a while since you as a Christian thought about the crucifixion. Oh, this week, would you see God at Golgotha? Would you see the sovereignty of God? Would you see the justice of God? Would you see the miracles of God? Would you see the promises of God? Would you see, most of all, the love of God? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus. Listen, don't wait. Don't delay. Don't hang on to something that's not true. Don't rest in a false profession. Well, my mom said, that's just not good enough. You've got to know it in your heart that you're saved, that you've trusted Christ personally. Don't delay. Don't delay. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Lord, we see it at Calvary. We see it at Golgotha. Lord, how Your righteousness met Your mercy. Thank You so much, God. We catch a glimpse of it through the Scriptures. But thank You for Your Holy Spirit that illuminates it to us. That shows us how much You really do love us. I pray that You'd be with each one that's here today. Bless those that are struggling. There are some that don't feel that You love them. Oh God, I pray that they not rest on feelings, but on the Word of God, which cannot change. We pray, Lord, for those that are here that just need a fresh glimpse of the cross. I pray that You'd help them today. And most of all, Lord, I pray if there are any here today that know not Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the instruments begin to play. When I survey the wondrous cross. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I know I'm saved. Here's my hand, Pastor. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Hands all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. You may put them down. Now listen, if you honestly couldn't raise your hand, by the way, how do I know I'm saved? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a time in your life where you recognized the fact that you were a sinner, couldn't get to heaven on your own, that Jesus died for your sins. You repented, you turned to Him from your sin, and you trusted Christ and Christ alone. Maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never done that. Listen, you're not saved because you go to church. You're not saved because you're baptized. You're not saved because you don't do certain things. You're saved only because you have asked Jesus to be your Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around, and this is nothing to be ashamed of. Listen to me, friend. If you're here today, man or woman, young or old, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. And as others raise their hands, I'll raise mine now and let you pray for me. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I will pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Here's my hand, Pastor. Just put it up and right back down. I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure. Listen, it's just between this preacher, you and God. I'm just not sure. It'd be better to be sure and go to heaven than die unsure and go to hell. Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Anyone at all this morning? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I just need to get a fresh glimpse of the cross and how much God loves me. God showed me my need for that today. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Oh my, hands all over. Anyone else? Yes, yes, I see that hand. Yes, you can put it down. Yes, yes, yes. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, the awfulness of the cross has showed me there's somebody that I need to share Christ with. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Oh my, yes, 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 yes. Hands all over the room. Yes, Father, bless now in this invitation, Father. Lord, I pray for those that raised up their hands that you'd give them boldness and power to share Christ with somebody this week. Lord, help us to know the time is short. Bless those that need a fresh glimpse of the cross. Give that to them this week through the reading of your word, through prayer, through the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Page 130. Page 130. When I survey the wondrous cross, beautiful hymn of the faith. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to pray for somebody. The altar is open if you would like to come. Page 130. We'll sing a couple verses this morning and then be dismissed. Page 130. Everyone singing.